Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Many years ago, Pastor Evie Hill of the Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles told the story of an evangelist who came to church to preach in a series of revival meetings. And after the evangelist had arrived and started working up on the revival meetings that were to be held. He came down with a bug. He got a sore throat and sweaty and feeling kind of achy in his joints. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctor asked him what's going on, describe the symptoms, and then did a check of him, his throat, his ears, and so on and so forth. And doctor said, "All right, I think you've got the coming on of a flu." He said, "So we're going to take care of this. So roll up your sleeve." And the evangelist said, "What do you want me to do that for?" And the doctor said, "Well, I'm going to give you a shot in your arm." The evangelist said, No. "No, you can't give me a shot in my arm, because with my arm, one arm, I hold the Word of God. And with the other arm, I pound the pulpit and point at the sinners. So you can't, I can't do that with no sore arm, so you can't give me no shot in my arm." So the doctor said, "Okay, drop your pants." And the evangelist said, "Well, what do you want me to do that for?" And he says, "Well, I'll give you a shot in your hip." And he said, No. "You can't give me no shot in my hip." He says, "I've got to have two strong legs, because when I preach, I walk around in the pulpit and I stomp to emphasize the Word of God." He said, "I can't do that with no sore hip. You can't give me no shot in my hip." So the doctor sat there and he thought for a moment. He says, "All right. Is there any part of you that you don't use when you preach?" And the evangelist thought for a moment and he said, "Well, doc," he said, "if you can give me a shot right up here in my head, I seldom use my head when I preach." I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. And I said that little story to say this. When we come to worship and we open the Word of God for study and for exhortation, we need to think about what we're reading. We need to use our head. Oftentimes it's very easy to assume that the preacher knows what he's talking about, when in some instances that may not necessarily be so. But if you're not thinking about what you're hearing, if you're not thinking about what you're reading, you may be able to miss some golden nuggets that the preacher doesn't hit on, because time is limited and his emphasis may be a little bit more different than yours. So when we join together, let's put our thinking caps on. And let's think about what God is saying to us in His Word, what we're hearing the preacher say, what we're hearing the Holy Spirit say to us as we study the Word of God together. Our main text is going to be found in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And I will at the very outset tell you this morning that this is deep water. The Apostle John, in these first 18 verses of the prologue to his gospel, outlines and states with great clarity the Christology that we have as followers of Jesus Christ. He takes us to the shallows, where we understand the ministry of Jesus Christ, but he also takes us into the deep waters to try to help us understand who Jesus Christ really is. And it's a very important question to ask and to answer. Who is Jesus? You may have individuals that will come to your door and want to talk to you about religious things. And you may have friends and co-workers and colleagues and other individuals, family members, who may want to talk to you about religious things. But the bottom line to who we are and what we are comes down to who Jesus really is. God is not concerned about your religion. He could care less about your religion. God is concerned about your relationship to him. And the only means whereby you and I can have a relationship to him is through his son, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, there is no hope for the lost soul. Without Jesus, there is no remedy for sin. Without Jesus, there is no removing of the judgment of God from us because of our sin. Jesus is all the world to me, the songwriter wrote. For without Jesus, I am nothing, and I have nothing, and I have nothing to look forward to but an eternity separated from God in hell. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23. So it's important that we ask and answer the question personally, who is Jesus? Now, over the last two Sundays, we've looked at the foundation, and we've also looked at the purpose of the gospel. But from here on out, we're going to turn our attention to the gospel itself. And we're going to be looking at the gospel, as we said last Sunday, in the narrowest sense, and that is, the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is God's good news to a lost and sinful world. He is eternal life to those who are eternally damned. He is the peace that passes all understanding. He is the love of God made known to us. It's important that we understand who this Jesus is. Now, the story of Jesus is the story of our salvation, redemption, our restoration. It began with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before time and before creation. But the salvation story and the salvation history focuses on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who became Jesus the Christ, the Son of Mary. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, we spoke about this last Sunday. The Apostle John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." The name Jesus. The Apostle Paul told the Philippian church, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself and was found in the form of a servant and became obedient to God, even obedient to the point of death, And that God has highly exalted him and given unto him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day. I am looking forward to the day when Satan and all his hellish host is going to bow their knee before Jesus and declare him once and for all that he is Lord and Savior. Amen? What rejoicing there's going to be throughout all eternity when finally that old rascal is going to confess Jesus Christ is Lord, not to his salvation, but to his eternal damnation. The history of salvation began before there was a need for salvation. Did you know that? The history of salvation began before there was a need for salvation, before there was sin, before there was a creation, before there was a human being who disobeyed God. The plan of salvation had already been set. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, the Apostle John writes, "All who dwell on the earth will worship him," that is, worship Jesus Christ, "whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world." Let me read that again. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world." All of those who have rejected Jesus Christ, all of those who have cursed his name, all of those who have turned away from him, all of those who have despised him will bow before him and declare him to be the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. That verse tells me that before the worlds were ever created, before man ever sinned against God, the plan of salvation for a lost humanity was established. It was established in the courts of heaven. It was established in the councils of the Godhead. It was established, and Christ himself agreed willingly to come and to be the means through which that salvation would become a reality in your life and in my life and in the life of every individual who confesses him as Lord and Savior. The death and the resurrection of Jesus rests in God's purpose to save us from sin and death and hell. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is not just an historical event. It is not just a sign of a new religious leader or the beginning of a new religious organization. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ rests in God's purpose to save you and me from eternity separated from God. In other words, without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no fellowship with God. There is no salvation for us. There is no eternity in his presence. Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die. Jesus had to be raised in order for the salvation plan of God to be put in effect for you and for me. So salvation through Jesus Christ was not a last-ditch effort on God's part to rescue us from hell. It has been his continual effort since before the universe was created. So let's take a look at John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. I hope we can get through these two verses this morning, but I'm not going to guarantee it. We'll see. Let's stand together in honor of God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. We're going to take this phrase at a time, and maybe even a word at a time. So get your Bibles ready, get your pens and pencils ready, because we're going to do a little bit of Bible study here this morning. In the beginning, that's where we're going to start. In the beginning. These words echo back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where Moses wrote, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." But here in the Gospel of John, these words, this phrase, "in the beginning," refers not only to the history of creation and the history of mankind in creation, and it not only refers to the history of Jesus Christ since creation, it also reflects the history of our salvation in eternity past, before creation was brought into existence. So in the beginning, it's not just the start of John's gospel. It's not just a reference to the start of God's creative activity. It's not just the start of the intervention of Jesus Christ in creation. And if you are astute enough in reading your Old Testament, you'll realize that the pre-incarnate Christ made himself known to quite a number of individuals in the Old Testament. To Abraham, to Joshua, to David, to Moses, to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to Daniel, to a number of individuals in the Old Testament, they had a personal experience with Christ before he became the incarnate Jesus. But John is not talking just about that beginning of his activity among men and women. John is referring here to the salvation of which not only Jesus brought into being, but who Jesus is himself. When you speak the name Jesus, you speak the word salvation. Because that's what the angel told Joseph. You will call this baby Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So when you speak the name Jesus, you're speaking salvation. And this is what John is alluding to here as he begins his gospel. He is going to paint for us a beautiful mural of what this salvation is really all about, because he's going to describe to us who this Jesus really is. And we need to pay attention, because there's a lot of misunderstanding, and there's certainly a lot of bad theology in our world and in our churches today with regard to the reality of who Jesus is. Notice, secondly, in the beginning was the Word. Now, we all know what words are. I don't know if you can define what a word is. You might have to think about that a little bit. But we all know what words are. A word is an element in communication that conveys thoughts and ideas. Now, I say it is an element in communication because words are more than what we speak. We also write them, but we can also sign them. There are many different ways that we convey ideas and thoughts. But when we experience those things, our mind translates them into words that we understand, whether it's in English or in Korean or Japanese or, you know, Oki or Arki. It doesn't matter. We translate these thoughts and these ideas into a vernacular that we are accustomed to. That's what words are. So when John speaks here or writes here about "in the beginning was the Word," and he uses the word logos, which comes from logia, which literally means word. and words put together that form sentences or complete concepts that we can understand. Another thing about words that we understand, words have power, don't they? Words are very powerful. They can convince you of the truth, or they can lead you to believe a lie. They can make you happy, or they can make you angry. Words can inspire you. Words can demoralize you. Words are very powerful. And that's why we need to be very, very careful on how we use the words that we speak or write or sign or communicate to other individuals. Not only are words powerful to you and to me as human beings, but God's word is powerful. God's word is very powerful. Turn with me. Well, no, we're not going to turn there. Let me just, you know it. In Genesis chapter 1, with two words in the Hebrew, God said, well, I don't know if he spoke Hebrew back then, but two words that he used that are translated into the Hebrew, and in English, it's more than two words. God said, let there be light. And immediately, there was light. Talk about the power of God's word. Let there be light. And immediately, there was light. God spoke the idea of light. He spoke it out, verbalized it. Let there be light. And as he spoke the idea of light, his words made light a reality. Light came into being. Where there was no light before, there was light after God spoke it into existence. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. The power of God's word. His word is expressive. His word is powerful. But John uses the word logos here in a different manner. When he says, in the beginning was the word, he defines word as being more than communicating thoughts and ideas. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Who was in the beginning with God? The Word. So John is speaking of word in a greater sense than just communicating ideas. Literally, verse 2 is translated, this one was in the beginning with God. And it refers back to not only the word that is spoken, but it also refers back to the word that is powerful and brings into existence things that did not exist before. And in John's use of the word here, he gives it personality. He gives it personhood. He uses the word, word, to define a person, an individual. It's further expressed in verse 1. Look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And we could say, okay, that's fine. Communication was in the beginning. Communication was with God. But notice the last clause. The Word was God. Since God is a person, the Word is also a person. Because the Word was God. So John takes a very common understanding, a very easy to understand element of communication, words. And he breathes into that concept the personality and the being of God, the power and the expression of God, and uses that logos, that word to communicate to us who Christ really is. Now, as the Word, Jesus is the full expression, of God to man. He is the means whereby God becomes real to us. He is the means whereby God becomes personal to us. God in Christ Jesus has come to us to make himself known to us, so that through Jesus Christ we might know God. And that was in his high priestly prayer, was it not? In John 17, verse 3, Jesus prayed, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus makes God the Father known to us. And we know God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1 in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 1, the apostle writes to Jewish Christians, or Jews thinking about becoming Christians, in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what he says here in verse 1 and verse 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, or through the prophets. They became his mouthpiece to the children of Israel. God spoke to his people through the words of the prophets, beginning first of all with Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then through others as they came on the scene. God inspired them, God spoke through them to his people. But in verse 2, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And really the "by" is in the locative, so it is in his Son. God in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now the apostle here is not referring to the things that Jesus said. He's referring to who Jesus is. He is the Word of God, made known to us through Jesus. He's God's Word, and he reveals God the Father to us. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." He has revealed us, or he has revealed him to us through not only his words, but also his very life. He has revealed God the Father to us. In Colossians chapter 1, let's turn there. You're in Hebrews, so turn left and go back to the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. Colossians 1, 17, 18, and 19. Colossians chapter 1, 17, 18, and 19. Speaking of Jesus, let's go back up to verse 15, catch the context. Colossians 1, let's look at verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things." That speaks of his eternality. "And in him all things consist." That speaks of his power in creation to hold it together. "And he is the head of the body, the church." That speaks of his authority over his people. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." That speaks of his resurrection, the first human to die, never to die again. Firstborn from the dead. "That in all things he may have the preeminence." That speaks of his superiority over the creation that he brought into existence. Verse 19, for it pleases the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. It pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. What fullness? Well, chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. What fullness? The Apostle Paul tells us. For in him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ his Son, all of the fullness of the Godhead would dwell in him, in the flesh. He is the expressed image of God to you and to me. If we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. Because he is the expressed image of God, the embodiment of the Godhead in human form. A.T. Robertson, the great Greek scholar, wrote, "There permanently resides in Christ not one or more aspects of the Godhead, but the very essence of God himself." Now, we're going to touch on that in just a moment, but you need to remember that. You need to remember that. There permanently resides in Christ not one or more aspects of the Godhead, but the very essence of God himself. So, what are these verses telling us? They're telling us simply that Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God, because in him, the very essence and nature and character of God exists. Are you with me still? Am I confusing you? I wrestled with this sermon for months. Because, again, this is deep water. And it's very, very easy to just jump off into the theological pool and swim around for a little while, and yet people not understand what it is you're talking about. So I'm trying very, very hard to be clear so that you can understand what the Scripture is actually saying to us. Now go back to John chapter 1, verse 1, because we're going to continue on with John's prologue. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Since Logos, the Word, is John's reference to Christ, then we understand a couple of things about Christ from these two verses. We understand that Christ was with God. The word "with" literally means forward to or toward. And what it really expresses is face-to-face fellowship. So John is telling us that Christ existed with God in full and perfect fellowship, face to face with God the Father. Where was God the Father? He lives in eternity. So Christ, in order for him to have fellowship, perfect fellowship with the Father, must also live in eternity. So John is stressing a very important point here, that Christ is as eternal as God the Father is eternal, as God the Holy Spirit is eternal, because the Holy Spirit was present with the Father when creation began. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit of God brooded over the deep. So the Holy Spirit is eternal. God the Father we know is eternal because God existed before creation. And John is telling us here that the second person of the Trinity, that the second member of the Holy Godhead, is as eternal as God the Father and God the Spirit. Now, why do I have to emphasize that? Why is it necessary to emphasize that? Because there are quite a number of religions in our world today who will tell you that Christ was created by God, that he is a creation of God. And that is simply not true if you understand what John is telling us here. Christ was not a creation of God. Christ existed with God forever in eternity past. He was not brought into being. He always has been. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The Word, who is Jesus Christ here in John chapter 1, has always been face to face with the Father in glory, in perfect fellowship with the Father. Now notice another thing here. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now, I know you came to church this morning gearing up and ready for a little Greek lesson, so we're going to walk you through elementary Greek 101. Okay? You have your sermon notes, whether you have taken them out of your bulletin or not, you have them. On the back page, you'll find that I have printed from about the middle of the page down, I have printed John chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I want you to look at that. Okay? I'm going to read it to you. You follow along as I read. In the beginning was. And you see after the word was in parentheses, a bold italicized E. You see that? Nod your head, you see it. Okay, note that. In the beginning was E, the Word. And the Word was E with God. And the Word was E, God. He was E in the beginning with God. All things were G, made through him. And without him, nothing was G, made that was G made. In him was E life, and the life was E the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was G, a man sent from God whose name was John. Was is G. That was a mistake on my part. There should be a G there. Whose name was G. John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was E, not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. What do you notice about these various instances of was and were? Anything come to mind? It's very simple. It's not hard. Okay, let me help you. Some have an E and some have a G. See how easy that was? I mean, it's right there. Printed right in front of you. Some words in the English was have an E after them and some have a G after them. Now, I want you to notice down below that paragraph, still on your study notes, E equals ain. That's the Greek word E-I-N, and it's pronounced ain. It means to be. It means to always exist without a beginning. Eternal. Now look at the G. The Greek word is ginomai. It means to become. It means to come into being. It means temporal, not eternal. Now, what's important for you to understand here is, unfortunately, and I wasn't there in the 1600s when the scholars got together and put the King James Bible together. I wasn't there to direct them on a mistake that they were making by translating these two different Greek words as being the same English word was, because they're not the same. They're translated in your English Bible as the same, was, were, so on and so forth. But in the Greek language, they are not the same. One word means eternal, without a beginning. The other word means to become, with a beginning, not eternal. So look at this. Let's walk through it again. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, the Word, the Logos, Christ, what? Had no beginning. He has always existed. He is eternal. And the Word was God, meaning what? Oh, the Word was with God. He has always been with God. There never was a time when he was not with God. There never was a time when he began to be with God. He has always been with God. And the Word was God, meaning what? He has always been God. There never was a time when he was not God. There never was a time when he became God. He has always been God. And in order to stress that point so that you will understand, John repeats it in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. And there you have the E. Ain. He has always been in the beginning with God. Now note the next verse. All things were ginomai. All things were made, came into being. So the things that were made are not eternal. And we know that to be true, don't we? Because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, we're told that God spoke the words, and what we experience in the universe came into being. There was a time when there was no light, and God said, let there be light, and what? There was light. And the same all the way down through the creative order. God spoke these things, and they came into being. And you know what? The things that came into being are not eternal. Because there is coming a day when God is going to destroy the entire universe by fire. If you've read the book of the Revelation, you know that to be true. So in speaking of the things being created as was, he's using the word ginomai. These things are temporal. And he goes on and on and on. And without him, nothing came into being that came into being. In him existed eternally. In him has always been life. And the life has always been the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't comprehend it. There came into being a man sent from God whose name was John, the name that was given to him. When the angel spoke to his parents and said, you're going to name the boy John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He has not been that light. Speaking of John, he was not always that light, but he was sent to bear witness to the one who was that light and who is that light. John was not the light. He was not the Messiah. He was not the Savior. He was not the Son of God. He was not the Christ, but he came to bear witness of the one who was. That's why it is important for us to do some diligent Bible study, dear friends, because again, when we're not astute enough in our understanding of Scripture, we can allow other people to lead us astray by their words, which are not true to Scripture. Which are not true to Scripture. Now, John the Apostle states that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ always existed in eternity past.
Christ always existed face to face with God. He has always existed being God. There is no definite article in front of the word theos, which is translated God in your English Bible, which means that Christ was not a God. There's no definite article there. So Christ was not a God, and because there is no definite article there, he was not divine either. When we speak of Jesus being divine, what we're saying is that he possesses some of the qualities and characteristics of God. But that's not what John is saying. There's no definite article here in front of theos. He's not saying that Jesus was divine. He is saying Jesus is deity. He is God. Jesus Christ possesses all the fullness of the Godhead, not just some of the attributes of God. Now I want you to notice, the Word was, or is, because it's eternal, the Word is God. It is incorrect to read that God is the Word. That's not what John is saying, and I could get into all of the grammar and syntax here, but I can already see your eyes are glazed over, so we won't get into that. John is not saying that God is the Word, because God is not the subject of John's argument here. Christ is the subject of John's argument here. So God is not Christ, but Christ is God. Two separate persons, but one God. Two persons, but one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. John chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been with you for so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And to make that even clearer, in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Two persons, one God. Add the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. The work of all is the work of each, and the work of each is the work of all. God does not do, the Son does not do, the Holy Spirit does not do what all three do not do. They all work in concert with each other because they are one. I'm not speaking about uniformity. I'm not speaking about unity. I'm speaking about one in essence, in character, and in nature. How can I explain that? I can't. How can you understand that? You can't. Trinity is a concept that's beyond our human minds to fully grasp. We can illustrate in 1,000 different ways, but they never can really bring us to the truth of the reality of what Trinity is all about. We accept what the Bible says, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God, and they are all one in essence, character, and nature, and yet they are three distinct persons. Not three gods. One God, one person, three persons. So now, the Apostle John introduces us to Jesus Christ. He is, and he will always be, the full expression of God the Father in human flesh. He will always be that. Even in heaven, he will still be the full expression of God the Father in human flesh, because he was resurrected in a physical human body. He ascended in a physical human body. He is returning in a physical human body. He will exist throughout all eternity in a physical human body, as will you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He forever has been, he forever is, and he forever will be in perfect fellowship with God the Father. He forever has been, he forever is, and he forever will be with the Father and the Holy Spirit in essence, in character, in nature, in purpose, and in will. They are one. They are one. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the Christ of God. He is the only Lord and Savior that God has provided for you to put your trust in if you're to be saved. The question is, do you trust in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, truly deep water, but important for us, Father, to explore that we might come to a better understanding of who Jesus really is. Not just another man, not just a religious leader, not just someone who was executed for a good cause. He truly is the Christ, the Logos, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. He truly is the Lord and the Savior of all who put their faith in Him. He truly is the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He truly is the one who left the courts of glory, clothed Himself in human flesh, lived a perfectly sinless life, gave His life as an atoning sacrifice on the cross, died and was buried and raised on the third day, who ascended to be with You in glory and intercedes for us now at the throne. And He is the one who someday is coming back to take us home to be with Him. This is who Jesus is. Thank You, Father, for bringing Him to us. Thank You, Father, for opening our eyes up to who He truly is. Thank You, Father, that You, through Your Holy Spirit, have given us an understanding of this wonderful person who has the power to save us and has indeed done everything necessary to do so. I ask, Lord God, if there is one here today who does not know Jesus, that today they will confess Him and believe in Him, and by that belief and that confession, they will be saved by Him. I'm going to ask David to come as we stand together for a song of invitation. This is a time for you to respond to who Jesus is.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.